If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 29. Exodus 29. If you're just joining us, we're working through the book of Exodus, pretty much chapter by chapter at this point. We were in 28 last week, and we, as God is giving the instructions to his people for the tabernacle, the tent that he's going to dwell in, and He's promised them, he's covenanted with them, that he is going to actually come down and dwell with them. But it's been made painfully clear in these instructions that this isn't going to happen just however they want. This is God, the creator, coming to dwell with sinful man. And so how can that be? How can that actually happen? And God is giving them the system here. For his chosen people, Israel, this is how he was going to do this with them. They were going to do this exactly the way that he specified. The tent was going to be built exactly how he told them to build it. The courtyard was going to be set up exactly how he told them to set it up. And it wasn't just anybody that was going to be able to go into this and do this. There were going to be a certain group of people dedicated to the service of priesthood in the tabernacle, accomplishing these different sacrifices and processes, all of them being done so that a holy God could dwell with sinful man. So 28 goes about the instructions of the garb that the high priest and the priests were going to wear. Detail by detail, these men would represent the 12 tribes of Israel to God as they went about sacrifices and acts of worship in the tabernacle. 28 is what they would wear, ending right there with some of their duties of trimming the lamp and keeping the lamp burning in the tabernacle inside the tent. And then 29 is, if you think of it as the installation service, this is how this was going to happen. How would these men go from being just men? They weren't going to change and be something supernatural, but this is the way God was saying, this is how you're going to do this. You're going to consecrate these men, dedicate these men, ordain these men for the service of the tabernacle. And so that's what chapter 29 is. And we'll read down and talk about the verses in the sections as they come. But I want to just put into our minds the breakdown, three-point breakdown of this chapter. One is the consecration of the priests in verses 1 through 9. Then two, verses 10 through 37 goes through the three different sacrifices that would be made and what they represented, each of them. And then verses 38 through 46, the last part of the chapter, the daily offerings that would be instituted, the daily burnt offerings. So we'll get to them, but we'll start here in verse 1 and read about the consecration of the priests. Now, this is what you shall do to them, to consecrate them. And that word consecrate means sanctify, to prepare, to dedicate, to be hallowed, to be holy, to be sanctified, to be separate. There's a lot there. This consecration was taking these men and setting them apart, preparing them, dedicating them for this service. Consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd, one bull, and two rams without blemish. Not the ones with the broken legs, not the ones that they were going to get rid of anyways. No, these were the best of the best. They did not have a blemish on them. Those are the only ones that will do. And unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them a fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. So they're washed with water right at the entrance of the courtyard as you go in to the tent of meeting. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod, and the ephod and the breast piece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. So there's this anointing process with oil. Then bring his sons, verse 8, and put coats on them. And you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Some say there in verse 9, that word ordain, that it, as we think of it today, it doesn't fully encompass, we don't grasp the full weight of that word in English in just one word, but that it has the idea of to be filled. So if I was to say it in a phrase, kind of in our modern English, in this way, you will fill their hands with this privilege and responsibility. Or in this way, you will consecrate them, set them apart, and fill their existence up with this priesthood. This was what filled them now. So that word ordain, they are being taken from whatever they would have been doing, and now their whole livelihood is filled up with this privilege of serving in the tabernacle. It's important that we catch that, because that language is going to be brought up again later. But that's the consecration of the priests, there, verses 1 through 9. Then this process continues. Verse 10, offerings would be offered. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. This is a sin offering here that's about to be offered. They're standing there. They all gather around a bull and they lay their hands. They're identifying with this bull. And while their hands are placed on this bull, verse 11, then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger. And the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails. And if you've ever butchered an animal before, you know that on the inside, lots of times, I've heard it called caul fat before, in just modern day, but a lining of fat there, that fat is taken along with, or sorry, verse 13, and you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, and along with the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. And I believe the significance of these two organs here is those two organs, modern science tells us today, those organs are used in purifying blood. And so those two organs are taken and they are placed with the fat on the altar and burned. Burned on the altar. Verse 14, but the flesh of the bull, so the rest of the body of this bull, its skin, its dung, you shall burn it with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. So it's important to see this picture here. The sin offering that's atoning for the blood of these priests who are being dedicated to this service. The sin offering is taken outside of the camp and burned in its entirety, the whole bull, to atone for, to cover the sin of these men. We know that the sacrifices aren't taking away the sin. Hebrews tells us that. None of the blood of the bulls and the goats would take it away, would remove it, but this is the way that God is allowing for sin to be covered in the Old Testament so that he could dwell with them. It has to be dealt with. These men are just men. They sin. And so this is done to atone for their sin. sin, the sin offering. Moving on, another offering, verse 15, then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram and take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them with its pieces and its head, verse 18, and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. So this second one, the burnt offering, this is a pleasing aroma to him. As they put their hands on this ram and it is slain, again, blood is shed. And then it's washed, it's separated, it's parted out, it's washed, cleansed, and then all of that is taken and placed on the altar, and all of it is consumed. All of it's offered to God, and it's pleasing to him. And I believe this represents them. They're identifying with this ram as they touch it and it's killed, and then it is completely consumed, representing them being completely consumed, all of them, full surrender in worship. And then another sacrifice. Verse 19, you shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of this ram, and you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood, put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, on the tips of the right ears of his sons, on the thumbs of their right hands, on the great toes of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments. See that? The blood is thrown on the altar, and then that blood is taken and sprinkled on Aaron and his garments that he's wearing, and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with him. You shall also take the fat from the ram, and the fat tail, and the fat that covers the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination. And one loaf of bread and one cake of bread made with oil, one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread. All of this stuff was talked about in the preparations at the beginning of the chapter. This is where this is all coming from. They have it all together. This is all being taken. It's going to be offered, right there in verse 23, before the Lord. You shall put all these on the palms of Aaron and on the palms of his sons and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Then you shall take them from their hands, burn them on the altar on top of the burnt offering as a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord. And you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination. So still continuing on with this same ram. Now this has a couple of usages. It's being offered to God, and then take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination, wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved, and the thigh of the priest portion that is contributed from the ram of ordination, from what was Aaron's and his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel, for it is a contribution. The priests have to eat. And this is where it's going to come from here. If they're dedicated to serving in the temple, they're not out there working. They're not out there being able to provide for the needs of their own family and their own actions as they serve there in the temple or in the tabernacle. So this is how God is setting up a way for them to be able to eat. Very practical, but a beautiful picture as we continue on. Verse 28, it shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel, for it is a contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel, from their peace offerings, their contribution to the Lord. It's a contribution to the Lord as they're giving to these men who are serving. Verse 29, the holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him. They shall be anointed in them and ordained in them. So they're wearing them. They're anointed and ordained while they're wearing them. The son who succeeds him, Aaron, as a priest, who comes into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place, shall wear them 7 days. You shall take the ram of ordination. So still this last ram, the part that's left. Take that ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place. And Aaron and his sons will eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the tent of meeting. They shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But an outsider will not or shall not eat of them because they are holy. And if any of the flesh for the ordination or of the bread remain until the morning. So if they haven't eaten all of what they have there to eat, the remaining is supposed to be taken. Then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. I know that was a bit of a longer section there, but that last one is really the ordination offering. Notice the blood that's thrown on the altar and then taken and placed on their ears and on their right thumbs and on their right toes, their head, shoulders, knees, and toes. That's the concept, right? That right thumb, right toe, what do you do if that's removed? They're pretty significant. What can you do? So as this is representing the whole body of this man, being the blood being placed on every part of him, being consecrated for this high privilege of service, setting them apart for the service of God. Part of this animal is taken, it's burned on the top of the altar as food, as a food offering to God. The rest of it is given to the priests for them to be able to eat. So this ram, the final one, there's a meal shared in this final offering, a shared meal. That's an awesome thing, a meal of fellowship between God and man. And as they ate of that meal, what were they remembering? What did it call to remembrance? At the end of this very bloody process, they remember the blood that has been shed, that sacrifices that have been slain so that they can enjoy fellowship with God. 35 through 37 continues on this 7-day process of consecrating. Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days you shall ordain them, and every day you shall offer a bull. Catch that. Every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering of atonement. A new bull every day, hands laid on, slain, blood shed once again for atonement for the priests here. 37, 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy, set apart. This scene is a sobering scene. Can you imagine this process? We've just read through it, but actually place yourself in this scene. As animal after animal is killed, and gallons upon gallons upon gallons of blood is spilled, and it's thrown here and sprinkled there and touched here. Blood everywhere. A gentle caution as we come up on a holiday that seems to glorify bloodshed. At best, it makes light of it. At worst, it's using it to glorify evil. As you look at this, as you read and think about these scenes, bloodshed is sobering. This scene was not humorous. This blood was being shed. Life was being lost to set apart for the privilege of serving God, accomplishing his will, his way, in the tabernacle. Continuing on, verse 38. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs a year old, day by day, regularly. Now this is indefinite. Now this isn't just the 7 days of consecration and ordination. Now this is a baseline that's being laid out here. This is the baseline of what you will be doing. You're going to take 2 lambs a year old each day, regularly. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, verse 39. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, a 10th measure of fine flour mingled with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight and shall offer with it a grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. He was going to meet with them and speak with them there. Because these things were being done, this would be possible. There, verse 43, there I will meet with the people of Israel. And it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons, I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among my people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord, their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. These 2 offerings, these 2 lambs, blood, life taken in the morning and in the evening, meant continually there would be an offering on the altar burning up from the morning throughout the day, and then from the night throughout the night to the next morning, a perpetual offering being offered to cover the sin of this people so that God could dwell with them. And we've got to point this out again, that Numbers tells us, Numbers 15, verses 29 to 30, tell us, one in the same law, and this is the NIV I'm reading in here, one in the same law applies to everyone who sins unintentionally. These sacrifices here, this is all done for the unintentional sins of people. We sin perpetually. We fall short consistently of God's holy, perfect standard. And these offerings were for those sins. But anyone who sins defiantly, whether native, born, or a foreigner, blasphemes the Lord and must be cut off from the people of Israel. So anyone who sins defiantly or with a high hand, a fist held up in defiance against God, knowing the will of God, but choosing to go against it, they were to be cut off. There wasn't an offering for those sins. As you read through the book of Numbers, Numbers 15 actually tells us, or the beginning of Numbers tells us, no, it's Numbers 15, tells us that there was a man who was caught picking up sticks on the Sabbath. It was clear this was not supposed to be done. It couldn't be stated any more clearly. This man was out there in defiance of what he knew was right. And that man was stoned to death. He was cut off. Nadab and Abihu, I mentioned last week, Aaron's sons who are here during this whole process, who have gone up on the mountain and seen and experienced in part the glory of God. They've been around it. They've been a part of it. But then at the beginning of Numbers, they go against what they knew was right. There wasn't a sacrifice for that. God consumed them with fire. This should instill a healthy fear in us. This was a privilege to have God dwell with them. They were not to abuse it. By nature, they would sin. And it had to be covered. But flat out high-handed rebellion against God? This system. Do you see God's grace in it? He is being gracious. He has chosen a people. He has delivered them. He has promised to them that he will be with them, and he is giving them a way for them to be able to fellowship with him. This is all his grace, but it cannot be taken advantage of. They were to take it seriously. This priesthood, these men had a privilege. As they went about their duties, reminded constantly, God has made this possible. As they served, as they acted out what God had told them to do. An awesome picture. God choosing his people despite their failings, covenanting with them, and making a way to fellowship with his people through the priests. Now, if you'll turn over, I'm going to give two references. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, and then Revelations 1, 6. You can just pick one. 1 Peter 2, 9, Revelations 1, 6. Turn over in the New Testament. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says this, but you, he's talking to believers here, you who have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you. Here's a description of them. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I want you to catch the description of a royal priesthood. A believer is part of the priesthood. Then look over at Revelations 1:6. Maybe you're already there. Revelations 1:6. Look at 5, halfway through. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So now you have this description of a New Testament believer as a priest. We're priests. We have been made through the work of Jesus Christ, the high priest. We have been made priests. We're all ordained, consecrated ministers of God, not because a church or a state had an official ordination service, but because the blood of Christ that bought you has set you apart for a life of sacrifice pleasing to God. You are a priest if you are a believer. And as we look at the Old Testament priests, it sheds light on what we are and how we act and what has been done for us. Listen to these descriptions of New Testament believers. We have all been filled up with this high and holy privilege. We've been consecrated, set apart, holy. All of those terms are used throughout the New Testament. We have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. His blood, the sacrifice, has been sprinkled on us. We've been washed. The waters of baptism, picturing this, his blood has been applied to us. We've been anointed with the Holy Spirit, often referred to and connected with oil. And we offer sacrifices still. We offer sacrifices today. You say, well, man, I can't remember the last time I sacrificed a goat. It's not of bulls and goats that we offer sacrifices. It's of ourselves. Look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Flip just back a couple of pages. I want to put a plug in for this evening. If you would like to come, we're going to be reading through Hebrews 13. Because as you study through the book of Exodus, it sets up Hebrews, shocker, written to Hebrews, right? Israelites who are fully aware of the Old Testament. Studying through Exodus sets Hebrews up on a T, and it is awesome to read through it. So we're going to read through it this evening. Love to have you here this evening. I think it'll be a blessing. But we can't read through it all right now. I just want to look at Hebrews 13, verses 10 through 16. Hebrews 13, verses 10 through 16. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent, referring to the priests, Old Testament priests, they have no right to eat. Remember, they were eating from those sacrifices. That's where they got their food. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sins, those are burned outside the camp. So, in the same way, Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Do you see the connection here? The sin offering was taken outside and wholly burned. Jesus was taken outside the city of Jerusalem and he was burned outside the gate as a sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God to pay for the sins. Therefore, in light of this, verse 13, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. So now we have a responsibility here. Let us go to him, bear the same reproach that he endured. We are supposed to take up suffering in this way. We're not our own. Our purpose now on this earth is to display the grace of God to this world. So we sacrifice our lives, and the rest of this passage is going to talk about it. We offer our lives a sacrifice, not for ourselves, for the sake of God's glory, so that others around us can be brought to him. Verse 14, for here we have no lasting city. This world's not our home. We seek the city that is to come. Through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Here's the priesthood. We offer sacrifices through Jesus. Through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, these sacrifices are the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. This is the natural progression. You place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you claim him, and then you offer your life a living sacrifice to be used for God's glory, not your own. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have for such sacrifices. These are the sacrifices that are now pleasing to God. This is how you, as a New Testament priest, please your God today. By taking your life and sacrificing it. Giving it away. You say, that doesn't make any sense. Why in the world would you do that? Because this world is going to burn up and perish. All of the stuff gone. What do we live for? Why do we exist? To bring glory to him, and we willingly lay our lives down so that our neighbors, our co-workers, the people around the world will hear the message of Jesus Christ and be brought into fellowship with God. Hebrews talks about this. I admit, this is a meaty concept. You got to chew on this. And Hebrews talks about it there in chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 1. There's a gentle rebuke here to believers who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but have no concept of how the gospel actually changes the rest of their life. This is the meat it's talking about here. It is a gentle, maybe harsher rebuke for some who have accepted the gospel message, but stop there. They have no idea of how in the world it changes today. So they go on living however they want, thinking that, okay, good, I checked that box. Now I'm going to use the words, continue in sin. Maybe we don't say that explicitly, but we do. Hebrews offers a ominous warning in chapter 10, verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without the mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." He will judge. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. If you find yourself asking, well, okay, I mean, I want to be a Christian, but what this whole priest thing, I don't know. You need to pause and have great concern for your spiritual safety. What's the bare minimum? That's not a question a priest asks. 24/7, his life is dedicated to serving God. It's only through this lens of priesthood that you see yourself in everything you do being an act of worship. It's only through this lens that 1 Corinthians 10:31 makes any sense. Whether you're eating or whether you're drinking or whatever your hand finds to do, do it to the glory of God. None of it is insignificant. All of your life worships God, or you rob that worship from him and you consume it on your own lusts. And for someone who says they're a believer, they've been around the acts of the Holy Spirit, they professed his name, but they continue living how they want, there is great cause to pause and consider your eternal state. That weight needs to sit on us. It should. But for those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, though we sin, because we do, we still sin, we have to remember the hope of Jesus and what he did. Hebrews 6, verse 19, the last passage. Hebrews 6, verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. This is what anchors us. It's not our ability to do the good works. It's not our ability to not sin. We are saved by the work of Jesus Christ alone. This is our sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. A hope that enters into the holy place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He is the sure and steady anchor of a believer who has placed their faith and trust in him. As I face trials in life, and we do, and we're tempted to despair and to think, man, I am a miserable person. In those moments, our hope is not in our ability to do. Christ did it perfectly for us. And so we claim the blood of Jesus Christ. He's there interceding for us all of the time, 24/7. His sacrifice is before God day and night. He's the perfect lamb. And as the trials and the storms of life shake me, the anchor of Jesus sinks deeper still before God and holds me there. He holds us fast. And because of that, then we're free. We're free to go and to lay our lives down on the altar of Jesus Christ for the glory of our God. We, our priests, continue to chew on this. Let's pray. God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the hope that we have in you. We're so fragile. Some days we feel like our faith is strong. Some days we feel like we don't deserve anything, and that's the case. We're so thankful that you have covenanted with us. You sent your son to this earth, and you said, "Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." We're so thankful for that truth. Would we do that and continually go back to claiming the wonderful message of the gospel? And would it continue to change our lives today? In your name we pray, amen.